God good. Amen. Thank you. God, I praise you. Amen. Good to be in church on a Wednesday night. Hallelujah. Happy you're here worshiping the Lord with us. You may be seated. We're going to Galatians. We've been working through Galatians, and we have just a week or two more, and we'll get all the way through. We're going to start in Galatians chapter 5. We didn't really fully complete chapter 4, but I think we hit the main message in chapter 4, so let's move to 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For though we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So let's pray together, ask the Lord to help us. I don't think circumcision is an issue that we wrestle with today, but it was an issue they wrestled with then, and it is a message in a larger context. So let's talk about his message and then a larger message. Let's pray together, ask the Lord to help us. God, I thank you for your goodness and your mercy to the children of men. God, he that the Son has set free is free indeed. I pray, God, that we would not be bound by religiosity, just by rules or regulations. But God, I pray that you would help us to understand the principles of the gospel. And I pray in Jesus' great name, I thank you for that. Amen. Everybody say amen like you mean it.
Amen.
Like you're happy about it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. So the subject that he's wrestling with, the subject of the whole book of Galatians is, again, the Galatians have strayed from what Paul taught. So Paul taught that they're saved by grace, they're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. That resulted in behaviors and actions that match what the apostles did in the book of Acts. They were repented of their sins. They were baptized in Jesus' name. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they started walking with God. We referenced already, I just remind you, in the book of Acts, Paul, after having been out for about 13 years, evangelizing several years, getting himself established in Antioch, and then he gets sent forth out of Antioch to evangelize. He travels around evangelizing, and then I don't know if the thought catches him or maybe he ran into some folks that were giving him some trouble. I don't know exactly how it happened, but at some point, Paul says, you know what? I need to go back to Jerusalem. I need to make sure that what I'm preaching is what they're preaching, and they're satisfied with what I'm preaching. Now, it's evident from what we've read in Galatians, there were those from Jerusalem, not from the apostles, but Jews who were coming out, and they were teaching a secondary gospel. They were teaching that if you're going to be a Christian, you need to be Jewish, and you need to be Jewish in all the activities that made people Jewish. Number one, for men, was that they be circumcised. And that's only one of a list of 643? I hear 662. I've also read 672. So I guess it depends on how you count the laws in the Old Testament. So there are well over 600 laws in the Old Testament to live by. And so you will see by reading Galatians that he's not just talking about circumcision, but he's actually talking about full obedience to the law. And circumcision is only an entry point for a Jew. Again, if you went to Jerusalem, you went to worship in the temple in Jerusalem, there were signs at every entrance into the temple that Gentile, if you enter this space uncircumcised, your blood will be on your hands, and your life will be taken. It was very, very explicit. And if you weren't circumcised, you weren't allowed into the temple. Hard, fast rule. If they caught you as an uncircumcised male on the temple grounds proper, they would take you out and slay you. That's how emphatic they felt that principle was. And so there are a lot of principles, a lot of laws in the Old Testament. If you did not obey them, they could set you aside. They could set you out of the body and say, well, you're not Jewish. If you're not following the laws, you're not Jewish. And of course, in Jesus' day, they had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the Sadducees didn't believe the Old Testament. They didn't believe there were angels. They didn't believe there was life after death. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in God moving and doing the miraculous. We would call them secularists. They believed in a secular form of religion, which meant they liked the camaraderie, they liked the relationships. They also liked to do business with the Romans and the other folks that were around them, and they didn't feel like it was a conflict against their faith to kind of rub elbows with lots of people. And the Pharisees were very much opposed to that. They were very rigid and rules-oriented, and they wanted to obey all the commandments of the Old Testament. In case you're unaware, over the years, the Jewish leaders had said, you know what, we'll call it 660 rules, but let's analyze those rules, and what if we come close to breaking them? So we need to not come close to breaking them. So then they wrote another book that was all the ways to keep from even getting close to breaking the rules. So, and they felt like the second book had as much spiritual weight as the actual Old Testament law, all the rules and regulations that they wrote. Jesus spoke against those rules and regulations of the Pharisees and even the Sadducees, the way they believed, because in some of the rules, they broke the law of the Old Testament with the rules to keep the law. It sounds almost goofy, but that's what Jesus accused them of. You guys will do anything. You'll pay tithe, the mint, anise, and cumin, but you're disobeying the weightier matters of the law. He used the phrase, you can strain on a gnat and swallow a camel. And so they'd created this very unworkable system. So Jesus came to defeat that, and Paul is standing in Galatians, writing to the book of Galatians, trying to clarify. And big phrase, big idea is we don't follow the law. We're not under the law. And the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but it is not the rules for the day. The dietary laws and all those other laws are not for today. So he says circumcision is nothing. Circumcision doesn't matter for salvation. It's not important. It's not that if you're circumcised, you can't be saved. That's not the rule he's implementing. He's saying you just don't have to be circumcised in order to be part of the body of Christ. In fact, if you take that step of circumcision, then you're actually going back and putting yourself under the law. So let's look on what he has to say. Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to the whole law. See that idea? If you get circumcised, you've got to obey all the commandments. You can't stop there. You can't just say, get circumcised. But you're going to have to go and obey all the laws. But nobody could really obey all the laws in good conscience. That's the reason you had sacrifices. And you had to go back and sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice. Whether you made mistakes or you did it intentionally, you had to offer a sacrifice. But when Christ was come, he was a sacrifice. Somebody help me and help me here. He's a sacrifice for all sins, forward and backwards. So there never needs to be another lamb sacrifice. And so if you go back under the law, then you've got to go back all the way under the law. And the law demanded sacrifice. And the law demanded that a lamb pay the price for your sins. But when the perfect lamb, Jesus Christ, paid the price for all sins, there's never a need again for someone to recircumcise themselves to go under the law, because they've been free from that law. They're in faith now, and you live by faith, not by sight. So he actually goes into verse 4 and says, Christ become no effect to you. So Christ then is null and void. The death, burial, and resurrection of the perfect sacrifice is null and void. It has no value any longer if you're going to live under the law. You see, they were confused. They were being taught that they needed the law to be Christian, and that law was the foundation of Christianity. And it was, again, a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but Christ was the fulfillment of that law. And then in another place it says, and now we can do by nature the things contained in the law. The love for your fellow man. You can do that by the Spirit of Christ. If you have Christ in you, then you can love your neighbor as yourself. Or you can forgive your enemies. You can serve others out of love. If I serve you, and I serve you out of, I have to. I've worked with a lot of people that worked because they had to. We went to a restaurant, and the lady that sat us, I know her. I've worked with her for years. I've gone to the restaurant for years and have talked to her, and she's always been a nice lady. Let's just say today was not a very good day. How about that? And she was not a very happy camper today, and I don't know what's going on in her life, but she was not. And my wife made reference to it. Well, she doesn't seem to have the joy of the Lord as her strength today. So whatever's going on, I don't know. But the idea that you could live in Christ and that you're not underneath the law is a pretty powerful idea. Verse 5, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. So he's not against the idea of circumcision, but it's not enhancing your walk with God. So circumcision doesn't matter and uncircumcision doesn't matter. There's another place where it says one day does not weigh more than another day. But in God, all days are the same. Because when you have the Holy Ghost, you have the Sabbath day in you. Christ is the Sabbath day. And Christ is the rest where the weary shall rest. And Christ is a refreshing, amen, inside of you, that you don't have to have a day set aside to worship him. You worship him all the time. You can be in relationship with God all the time. And that should prevent you from being depressed, oppressed, overly bitter. If you have a forgiving spirit and a thankful heart, it could keep you from being bitter, frustrated, and you can rest in Christ. The Spirit of God inside of you gives you wellsprings of water, the Bible says. So, and that's the reference Paul is making here. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. So, here's a principle. Righteousness by faith. When do you become righteous? You know it's a trick question, don't you? And all of y'all going, I don't want to be the guy. He said, nope, that's wrong. When do you get righteousness? Yes. You put your faith in Christ, that's the beginning of it. When you're baptized, your sins are washed away. And when you're baptized and your sins are washed away, you have no sins. Somebody help me here. Somebody the other day, they were a little bored with the preaching, one of the kids was, and so somebody that was taking care of them said, well, just count how many times he says amen. And so the little kid spent the rest of the service listening for my amens when I was preaching. And I forget, I think he got 37 amens. And I guess what I'm saying is, if I heard more of your amens, maybe I'd amen less of my own. So I don't know if it works that way, but let's try it. So, but an amen is just, I agree. It's an emphasis. It's a deaf man's yes. So I'm trying not to say amen so much, all right? So you're going to have to do it for me, because if I don't hear you saying it, I'm going to be, yes, I'm telling the truth. Yes, amen, amen, amen. So, for in Christ Jesus, circumcision availeth nothing, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So we're talking about a righteousness by faith. So when you get saved, when you're baptized, your sins are washed away. When the Spirit of God fills you, amen, you have Christ in you, the Bible says, the hope of glory. Another place said, if you have the Spirit of Christ in you, that's what's going to create a clean heart and a right spirit. Okay? So once you're saved, you become righteous. Yes? Yes, I'm in agreeing with that statement. Once you're saved, you become righteous. Do you stay righteous? No. No, because our old sin nature wants to grow up. I mean, I wish I mowed the lawn once a year and never mowed the lawn again. But something about that, I've got to mow the lawn, or I've got to put out weed killer, or I've got to now clean up the leaves in my yard. I wish I did that one time and it was over with, but that's not the way it is. I wish I only had to shine my shoes one time, but I walk through stuff and your feet get wet. The other day I was somewhere and had a pair of shoes on I've had for several years, and really they look nice. They really do look nice, but I had to get down on my hands and knees and work on something, and didn't really think about my shoes. And when I got up, the toes of my shoes, I had all the color scraped off the toes of my shoes. And I was at the conference in California, and I looked down and I was like, oh, so stupid. I should have took my shoes off. I was setting up our booth in the conference center and skinned the front of those shoes. And I really hated that. And so I had to go get polish and polish them up. I polished them before, but I had to polish them up, and now they look like they've been skinned up and polished. So, you know, what do you do? Amen, thank you for that one, yes. At least I have you with me today. But I polished them before, and occasionally I have to put new soles on or new heels on or whatever. My wife washes my socks. Every time I wear my socks, I take them off and put them in the hamper. Why? Because they're dirty. And I don't wear the same socks. And if you do, here's advice to you. Take them off and wash them. I don't wash them over. I wear them over and over again because they get dirty. Life gets us dirty. And the same thing is true for your heart. Problems, heartaches, trials, difficulties, angers, bitterness, they always try to impact you. They always try to dust themselves on you. And unless you wash that, unless you wash your heart, then you end up like an old house that's been shut up for years and has dust an inch thick on all the furnitures. You can't shut up your heart away from God. You have to open up. You have to air it out. You have to open the windows and let the breeze blow through, get you some end dust and get in there and spray some stuff and wipe it off and keep your heart clean as you live for God. It's not a singular event, but righteousness is a starting place with God. But maintaining righteousness is tuning the car, is changing the oil, is changing your wiper blades, is whatever. My wife drove her car to school when she went to college, and she's a young lady, didn't really think a lot about stuff. She didn't think about checking the oil or changing the oil, and she drove that car, and it had a leak, and she didn't really notice and didn't really know until one day it started going, da-da-da-da-da-da, and then all of a sudden it locked up, and her dad had to come pick it up on a flatbed and haul it back to Indiana, and then she was without a car, right? Isn't that the way it happened? Something like that. And so if you don't maintain a vehicle, my car, the back tire, the air goes out. I've taken it in, asked them to fix it. They fixed it, put it back on, and it leaks out. And so I don't know. I have to go by every so often and stop, and I've got an air tank at home. Sometimes I just turn my air tank on and pull the hose out and put it in and fill my air tank back up. Luckily, my car has a deal on the dash that says, ding, 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 you're running low on air on the back tire. And I pull over, stop, put air in it, and it lasts for days, sometimes a couple weeks, and then it starts going back down again. Well, if you don't pay attention to your heart, if you don't pay attention to your heart, things break. Trouble comes, hurts happen in everybody's life, and you've got to maintain. And so that's righteousness ongoing. So you have to maintain righteousness. You have to work on righteousness. And that's what Paul is saying here, that you have to maintain that. But faith, which worketh by love. Ye did, verse 7, ye did run well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? You were doing really well at first, but all of a sudden something happened and you quit obeying truth. You started backing up. You started not paying attention to the oil. You stopped mowing your grass or pulling weeds or raking the leaves. And all of a sudden things began to break down. If you've ever been anywhere, we went to Prague, and then we went to Slovakia. And we went to a castle, and I actually had the opportunity to spend the night on what was called a castle. It's not anything like you think. It's not the walls, the big gates, and it was what was left of a castle. And they did have a tower, an old tower, and they were redoing it, turning it into a place for tourists to go, but it wasn't quite there yet. And they had a big room in it that I got to stay in. My wife and I got to stay in. That was just a big room, and they had wooden floors from 1000 AD or something. I mean, it was old, 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 but they put a modern bathroom in it, and it was part of what used to be a castle. Well, that's a pretty cool experience, but when you pulled up, you could see there were some places in absolute disrepair. They hadn't been maintained. And there's castles for sale today all over Europe. You can buy them for a song. 80,000 square feet you can buy for a song. But if you move into it, you're going to have to spend a lot of time and money fixing it up, because they're inhabitable because they haven't been maintained. And I don't know why sometimes people wrestle with the idea of you need to maintain your heart. You need to come to church. You need to pray. You need to fast. You need to examine yourself sometimes and say, you know, is there something in me that God wants to straighten up, clean up, change the oil on, change my wiper blades or whatever. Verse 7, read it again. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you? Who stopped you? Verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that called you. It's not from God. It is not from God that you don't maintain your soul, that you don't maintain your righteousness. That is not of the Lord. Then verse 9, he's saying what I'm saying. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You take a little bit of leaven and you put it in some unleavened flour and you mix it up in water and let it sit, and that leaven is going to go throughout the bread and it's going to blow up, and that air is going to expand the bread, and it's going to be this hunk of bread that you put in and bake, and it's light, fluffy bread. Well, it's the leaven inside the flour that causes that to happen. And he's using that exact example to teach us, hey man, that we can't allow a little bit of sin, a little bit of anger, a little bit of bitterness, a little bit of hatred in our hearts and minds. Amen. Why do I yet suffer persecution? Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Why are the Jews fighting me on what I preach? Then is the offense of the cross ceased? You'd almost have to be Jewish, I think, to get that little phrase. The cross was extremely offensive. There are several reasons why. Number one, cursed is the man that hangeth on a tree. So Jesus was cursed by the commandments. He was guilty of being cursed because he was hung on a tree. Not because he was guilty, but just the idea that he hung on a tree made him cursed in God's eyes. And so God allowed it to happen so he would take the curse of the earth upon himself. But he was also at war with the Jews. They pushed him to be crucified, and the Romans crucified him at Jewish insistence. And so the Bible says the blood was on their hands, and they refused to accept that. And so they fought against Christianity because they didn't want to accept Christ as Redeemer. And if Christ as a Redeemer doesn't matter, then why are the Jews so offended? And so it's almost a reverse psychology on the offense of the Jews. The Jews are coming and saying, look, you've got to obey the law. And he's saying, well, look, they're offended by Jesus Christ and his death, and yet they want to partner with him. It doesn't make sense. He's not a partner with the old order Judaism. He is not a partner with that. He has come to redeem us from ourselves and put his spirit inside of us. Okay? Thank you very much for that. I mean, I'll have to develop that a little bit, and maybe I'll get used to it so I'll quit saying it. For the law, verse 14, is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All the law and the prophets hang on two commandments. Loving God, and then loving your neighbor as yourself. In this, he says, it's all fulfilled in one word. You shall serve the Lord, love the Lord. Verse 13, called under liberty. Let me go back. Let's go back to verse 12. How would they were even cut off, which trouble you? For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. So first of all, love God. Second of all, love your neighbor as yourself. And love your neighbor as yourself is actually an Old Testament commandment. I mean, that's not a new thing. Jesus didn't invent that principle. It was a commandment in the Old Testament that that's the end result. The Jews are supposed to be a city set upon a hill, that they would, all the nations of the world would be blessed by the Jews. and they would evangelize the world. But instead, they were persecuted by the world and tend to withdraw within themselves and cocoon themselves away from the world. And so they no longer became the light of the world. And that can be a problem in Christianity as well, that we don't turn the light on, that we don't share the good news, we don't preach the gospel. Amen. So our light is hid. And we keep the gospel away. And we tend to hoard up, gather together in our own little groups. And you become suspicious of outsiders. You become afraid of outsiders. And you tend to, I'm not sure I want to share because it might cost me persecution, or they might not like me, or it might cost me my job or whatever. And we tend to hoard it. And we're not designed to hoard it. If a city is set up on a hill, it cannot be hid. And the Bible also teaches us, don't put your light under a bushel, but that you have to let your light shine. Because if it's under a bushel, it does no good. And the church is designed to be the light of the world. Jesus said it himself, you are the light of the world. And so it's our job to let his love shine out of us. And so Paul is laying that foundation again, that that's the principle that Jesus taught, and that's the principle that we're going to live by. We're not going to live by 6,660 rules. We're going to live by the law of love. And then verse 16. So he says how to accomplish that. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, that's a succinct a phrase as you can possibly get. If you're walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It doesn't say you have the opportunity maybe not to. It's definitive. It's a clear, concise statement. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. So if you find yourself fulfilling the lust of the flesh, logically, that means you're not walking in the Spirit. So something's off. You're not praying. You're not reading your Bible. You're not worshiping. You're not in His presence. The Bible says in His presence, there's fullness of joy. Pleasures forevermore. And so if you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And our stupid human nature, we just get so stupid. It's just astounding how we act. We sin. We want to run and hide. We're embarrassed, ashamed. We don't want anybody to know. Even if you come, you don't want to come to an altar, because you don't want anybody to know. So you can hide in a pew. You can hide by not being here. Well, it doesn't matter. You can convince yourself, it doesn't matter. You know, it's unimportant. There's all kinds of things that you can do. But the Bible says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the key point is, am I walking in the Spirit? If not, what am I not doing that's preventing me from walking in the Spirit? I've got to lay aside every sin and the weight which does so easily beset me and run this race with patience, amen, and keep moving forward towards God. And anytime I recognize I'm not moving towards God, then I might be moving away from God. And I've got to kind of wake myself up and say, well, I want to move towards God. Amen. Come to church, raise your hands, worship God, pray, ask somebody to pray with you, fast, set aside a meal, get on your knees before God, and God help me, I want to follow you. I want to be in relationship with you. God, it's really important to me that I'm in relationship with you, and I don't want to lose that. For if you bite and devour one another, verse 15, I'm a step back. Take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And so the comment is, you begin to attack each other. You begin to criticize people. You ever found yourself a critic of the church? It's really easy to do. I don't like the way the preacher puts his glasses on and off. I don't like how many times he says amen. The music's too loud. It's the wrong style of music. I don't like Liz. I don't like Isaac. I don't like Mark. I don't like Linda. It's really easy to go that way. It's really easy to be a critic. Go on Twitter. My Lord, everybody's a critic. I mean, there's just so much criticism. And so he's saying, look, if you do that, you're just going to eat each other up and you're not going to benefit each other. We're called to lift each other up. We're called to hold each other up. We're called to reach down and pick each other up. We're not called to beat each other down. We're not called to knock each other down. There's nothing wrong with being wounded or hurt or even making a mistake, even committing a sin, as long as you come towards God. Committing a sin is not driving you away from God. It's getting you to realize, I need to be closer to God. I need to walk in the Spirit so I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so I go towards God, even when you're at your worst, go towards God, because God is not rejecting you. And I promise you, the church here is not going to reject you because you've committed a sin. It's not going to reject you. Amen. But it's not going to be satisfied to leave you in sin. It's going to call you out of sin. Amen. So you can walk in the Spirit and fulfill the will and the purpose of God. Amen. You can't be satisfied yourself to live in sin. Don't be satisfied. Make yourself dissatisfied. I don't want to be a sinner. I don't want to be bound by sin. I want to be liberated and walk in the Spirit. I want to walk in grace, mercy, love. Love my neighbor as myself. Verse 17, he goes on to describe what that's about. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's a war within me. There's a war within you. The enemy tries to bite and devour, tries to destroy. He came to steal, kill, and destroy. These are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. So your flesh tries to prevent you from doing the things of the Spirit. Verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the law are the flesh are manifest. And then he names them. You can't be any clearer than the Bible. It's not ambiguity. It's not ambiguous. It's pretty cut and dried. He wants you to know what sin is. And so he lists them out and begins to name them. Let's look together. Manifest are these: adultery, fornication. Both of those are sex outside of marriage. Adultery is sex outside of your marriage. Fornication is sex when you're not married. That pretty well covers it. You can't have sex, and the only person you're having sex with is the person you're married to. Otherwise, it's adultery or fornication. And those are sins of the flesh and don't belong in the body of Christ. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, that's wild living. That's the Hollywood premieres. That's drinking and partying and just living wild. Idolatry, worshiping something other than God. Witchcraft, worshiping something other than God and following, living for something other than God. Hatred. That's hatred. You don't even need the Greek word for that one. It's just hatred. You hate, and who can you hate? Anybody. It doesn't say just you hate the pastor, you hate the church, or you hate your cousin, or you hate your parents. It just says hatred. That's pointed in any direction. That's a 360-degree word. All around, whoever, up, down, left, right. Hatred's a sin, according to the Word of God. Variance, emulations, grumblings, gripings, disputations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Heresies are untruths, false truths that lead people astray. What he's been dealing with this whole book is a false truth that's been leading people astray, is that you've got to go back to the Jewish law in order to have Christianity. And he keeps attacking that. And heresy, he's calling that. He's talking about going back in bondage because of heresies. So strife, seditions, arguments, attack, undermining people, undermining truth, undermining other people. It really bothers me. It really does. I've been undermined. And I really, it is so detrimental to the good nature of the church. I really hate people that undermine. I really hate that. Don't talk about people, don't undermine people. Try to be very careful about undermining somebody. If somebody sinned, help them up. Don't push them down and don't push them out. Because you've sinned. Let me say it again, because you've sinned. Amen. And we who have sinned ought to have grace for those who have sinned. And it doesn't matter what they've done. Okay? There's nothing that God can't forgive except an unwillingness to go to God and ask for forgiveness. Yes, I know he says the unforgivable sin, but I think the unforgivable sin is not going to him and asking for forgiveness. When you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you turn away from God and you never turn back towards God. So I don't want to debate that thought, but that's just a principle. But if you're led by the Spirit, verse 18, you're not under the law. So it continues all those things that are under the law. Verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Again, the idea of partying so much you're drunk and you lose control of yourself. And such like. And so he categorizes all of that behavior as those types of things. Okay, so and sometimes Christianity and others that are Christians or other religions, they're hair splitters. They're hair splitters. Well, it says revelings, but it was a college bash, or it was a Notre Dame football weekend, and surely he can let me get drunk on a Notre Dame football weekend. Or surely ought to get be able to drink and have a wild party over here on this. It was my birthday, for goodness sake. But he kind of covers that and says, and such like. All that kind of behavior, all that wild, out of control behavior, all of that fits in this category of sin. You don't get into the place where you lose control of yourself, because that's sin. And then he's just going to nail it down. He's not going easy on us. They that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the easiest way to say this is Jesus never did that. Jesus never said something that was out of place in his entire life. He maintained his tongue. They couldn't find a word that he said out of place. They couldn't condemn him for a wrong word. So he never lost control. He never was, you know, out of his mind. He never got so angry. He just said all kinds of things and started to throw out curse words because he hit his thumb with a hammer when he was working with his dad. Never did that. And they never could find anything that he even said. Because those which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then verse 22, all of that horrific stuff. And then he wants to contrast. all of those things that you do in the flesh. But then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against such there is no law. There's nothing negative. There's nothing negative in God. There's no bad thing in God. There's nothing to avoid in Christ. But all of that is the fruit that comes out of the Spirit. Let me be really clear. If you're an apple tree, you don't strain to produce apples. If you're a corn stalk, you don't strain to produce ears of corn. You don't drive by a cornfield, and I've driven by thousands of them, driving back and forth to camp, and two or three different roads I've been on, and two or three different ways. And I mean, you're driving through 1,000 acres on the right and 1,000 acres on the left, and you're doing that for hours. Hours. There's thousands of acres of corn growing, and I've never heard the corn say, "Oh, please, God, give me an ear. Please, God, I want an ear. I want to grow an ear." The corn just naturally grows ears. An apple tree just naturally, drive by Kircher's Orchard, walk through it. There's apples hanging full in the branches. There's oranges. There's grapes from a vine. They don't struggle to produce them. You shouldn't struggle to produce peace. It's not a struggle to produce love. It's not a struggle to produce joy. Sometimes you wrestle with it because you're wrestling with yourself. And sometimes you carry the weight of the world on your shoulders, you feel like, and you focus on the weight of the world instead of the one who carries the world. But all of a sudden something happens. You come to church, you sing a song, you hear a word of God, and you realize, and somebody told me Sunday, I came in and I was going to have to talk to you, and I had some problems to talk to you about, and I'm telling you, I just really needed some direction, and then you preached. And you solved three-quarters of what I wanted to talk to you about. I realized, man, I got to change my attitude, or I got to change the way I look at this, or I got to change whatever it is that I don't even know what the problems were. They didn't share what the problems were, but God helped you. And the Word of God helped you. And that's why you come to church. Not every time does the Word of God help you, but hopefully every time the Word of God's helping someone in the church, amen, with their issue, with their complication, with their difficulty, and with their sin, amen, to call you up and out of those situations and bring you into love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, faith, long-suffering, all of the fruits. And so you do by nature. And I don't know how else to explain that other than if you're walking in the Spirit, you're kind. You love people. You're not quickly angered. Verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. And they that are Christ's, okay, let me be really clear. Christ does not crucify your flesh. Christ doesn't come to you and slap the fork out of your hand if you're trying to fast. Believe me, I fasted long fasts. And I picked up just to smell it. Once stick my tongue out, lick a few things. I never did have God come down and slap my hand away and said, no, you're going to finish this. If I'm going to finish it, I'm going to have to pull the fork away, put it back down on the plate, get that piece of meat off of it, and not even hold the fork up and lick it off. I'm going to have to do that. He's saying you're responsible for having joy. You're responsible for having peace. You're responsible for being meek. You're responsible. If you walk in the Spirit, you're going to get it. It may not come immediately, but you're going to be that kind of person. So if we live in the Spirit, let us also, verse 25, walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another. This is a weird verse to end this chapter on. Don't provoke each other. Don't elbow each other. Don't aggravate people. Don't challenge people. Don't get people riled up. Huh? Somebody provoked you before? Well, I promise you, sister, they've provoked me. But I remain unprovoked because it's a choice. You know, our society, we're so offended by every little thing. We're so offended by comedians. We're so offended by this, that, or the other. And people are just, well, they wear all their feelings out on their elbows. And I don't find that in Christianity. I don't think you ought to be offended at other people. I think you ought to be very careful who you get offended at. I don't think you ought to be offended at your family members for the mistakes they make and the stupid things they do and the stupid things that they might say. I don't find room for us to be the critics. I think you ought to extend mercy and grace. I think if you wrestle with that principle, you just need to go back to a little story Jesus told about the man that owed the king $100 million. And the king came to him and he was very magnanimous and he said, you know what? I'm in a good mood today. I'm going to forgive you of $100 million worth of debt. You don't even have to ever pay it back. You're forgiven. And scripture says he walked out the king's castle. And in the doorway, as he walked out, there was a guy that owed him $10. And he went right to that guy, grabbed him by the lapel, and said, you will pay me what you owe me. And he called the guards, guards, throw him in jail till he pays every single cent that he owes me. And the guards grabbed the man and put him in jail, and they were dumbfounded, because they heard what the king had just done for him. And they came in and told the king, King, you're just not going to believe what Fred just did. And the king said, well, tell me. Well, they tell him. And he said, you go get Fred. You bring him back here in chains, because I'm going to put him in the lowest part of the prison that I can find. How could we, having been forgiven of so much, criticize someone who sins against us so little? So if someone bumps into your car tonight in the parking lot, practice what I'm preaching. It's a lot harder to do than it is to say, right?
Amen. As our ushers make their way down, we have a few announcements. First, there is our text message thing that you get from 87447. I said that